Merry Christmas. Glad y'all are here this morning. Good to see y'all. As we continue in our Advent study, we get to a passage about God's gift to this world being treasured. And the word treasure has a very special place in my heart because of this past summer at our Vacation Bible School, when that was our theme. And if you were there, you knew that we sang the song Priceless Treasure. I won't sing it for you right now. But that song has been stuck in my head for the past 7 months. Mostly because whenever we get into my minivan, my children want to sing the treasure song, which brings me such joy. There's two songs that continually get played in our van. The train song, which was from VBS 2 years ago, and then the treasure song from this past summer. But this whole idea of treasuring something is so beautiful and so important. When we get to this passage this morning, we see just how someone responds to the gift of Christ, and that is that they treasure that gift. See, when we treasure something, we attribute it great value. We say this very thing, whatever it is, whether it's a person, an object, an activity that you love, you give it value, and you cultivate it. You love it. It. You pursue it. The things that we value, we treasure, and we go after those things wholeheartedly. And we actually see that in this passage this morning. That when we have something of great value, we're going to treasure it. Think about the parables in Matthew 13, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. What did those two men do when they saw that? They said, no matter what, I'm going after this with haste. And at all costs, I'm going to sacrifice for this thing because it's worth so much more than what I have. And that's the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is worth so much more than we all have. So this morning, we're going to focus on what it looks like to treasure this gift. So our main point, if you all pulled up on the screen for me. Our main point is that the message of the coming Christ is a gift to be treasured. And I want us to see this morning that that gift was ordained by God, it was witnessed by man, and is also treasured by God's people. So let's begin by looking at how this gift was ordained by God. This whole story, this whole event of Christ's coming was heavily ordained, sovereignly administered by God the Father himself. In verse 1, we see, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar Augustus wasn't his actual name. It was more of a title. Caesar meaning emperor. Augustus meaning majestic or sublime or heavily revered. This was actually a man by the name of Gaius Octavius. And this is actually pretty important because Gaius Octavius was Caesar until about the year 14 A.D., having ruled almost 45 years. And under his rule, he left a legacy of peace, prosperity, wise administration, and public works. So the network of well-built roads that this man was responsible for actually led to the spread of the gospel after Christ was crucified. So even before Jesus was born, God was working in this story, preparing the way, paving the way for his son. And this decree goes out to all people to register. And as Wade mentioned on Christmas Eve, this was for tax purposes. It was also for military purposes, to register men for military service. Jews were exempt from this, but they weren't exempt from the taxes. But it goes out to all the world, which essentially means the entire Roman Empire. And then, if you're into history, maybe you noticed this, but maybe most of you probably didn't. This man, Quirinius, it might seem a little problematic if you're into history, because Quirinius actually didn't serve as governor until the year 6 AD. And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, Christ hasn't even been born yet, and this decree is going out. How does this match up? It might seem problematic, but Quirinius, he did conduct a census in the year 6. We see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 37. But Luke chapter 2, verse 2, when it says the census that had been under Quirinius, it can actually be translated as before Quirinius was governor. It can easily be translated that way, and some interpreters actually believe that he might have been the actual administrator under this first census, the one that actually did the groundwork for it, even though it was under somebody else. So if you're into history, nerdy things, there you go. That's conversation around your coffee table later. But it shouldn't be problematic because this is all ordained by God himself. So each was to go to his own town. And God is, again, using this ruler's decree as a means to accomplish his wonderful plan of salvation for the world. This wonderful plan of salvation through these two people, Joseph and Mary, as they travel to Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, of the ancient days." So this is the fulfilling of the prophecy that this is where Christ would come from. And the reason they're going to Bethlehem is because because Joseph is of the house of David. Again, Christ coming through the house of King David. This is where God had ordained the Messiah to be born, through this house to be born. So he's orchestrating these events to make this happen. So the time has come. The birth is pending. It's coming quick. And this registration had made Bethlehem, this little town in the middle of nowhere, a hopping place to the point where there's nowhere to sleep. The innkeeper here often gets a bad rap. You know, a pregnant woman comes, and it's almost like he just turns them away. But I do believe that because of the value of life in Jewish culture, that this innkeeper probably did all that he could have, providing them a space that would actually serve as hopefully a warm shelter. The Greek word for inn can mean guest room, hostel, or simply the word shelter. This is similar to the room, the upper room, where Christ shared a meal with his disciples. It was often a guest room for people, but there wasn't room because everyone was there registering. So they were provided a place, most likely where the animals of the guests slept. But God is using a very strange place to bring forth the Messiah. A cattle stall, essentially. But God has always used very unlikely circumstances to bring about his purposes. I love stories of unlikely heroes. Some of you are fans of The Lord of the Rings. Who are the heroes in that story? Are they warriors? Are they giants? Are they elves? No, who are they? They're little short people. Hobbits, two unlikely heroes who go and fulfill this wonderful mission. Okay? In a world full of warriors and wizards and magical elves, it is the smallest, most unlikely creatures that are the heroes. And isn't that the same way that God uses his purposes? He always uses unlikely circumstances to bring forth his will, his promised gift of salvation to this world. We see the promised Messiah coming to this world, lying in a manger, surrounded by a bunch of smelly animals, in a little town that no one knew of, but it was because he loved us that he did this. He sent us his son through these unlikely circumstances. This was all ordained by God himself to bring about his plan for you and I. And what a wonderful gift that is to be treasured. If you think about it, he uses that same unlikely way of working at the end of Jesus' life as well with the cross. The cross was not an honorable way to die. It was actually a very shameful way to die. But God chose that to again bring about his purposes. God is always doing this. He does this throughout the scriptures. And that's actually a gift that we get to treasure this Advent season, as we rest in his promised coming king, his promised son, who came about through these ordained events. So this gift of Christ is to be treasured. It's a gift to be marveled and wondered at, because it comes from the hand of God the Father himself, ordained from the beginning of time. But we also have witnesses to this event. This gift is also witnessed by men. We have these shepherds who are in this field. And don't worry, I know Pastor Wade preached on this section on Friday night. We won't expound too much upon this part, but just a few notes here. In verse 9, it says that, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." These shepherds, their job was to protect sheep. They would often fight off wolves and bears and other large, scary creatures. Yet here, they fear something that does not have claws or teeth. They fear the messenger of God. And rightfully so. If you think about it, you're standing in the middle of a field, it's dark, and then all of a sudden a bunch of light shines around you, and a messenger from the heavens appears. They weren't expecting it, right? So the angel, what is the angel's first word to them? Fear not. That angel, that messenger, recognizes their fear and steps into that fear and says, "Fear not. I actually have really, really good news for you. I have wonderful news for you." This word for good news is the same word that we get the word gospel from. The gospel is coming. That is the good news. The coming Christ is coming. You do not have to be afraid in this moment. And the angel gives this coming child three titles: Savior, Christ, and Lord. And I think all of these, the use of all three of these is so important because it reminds us of Christ's role, his job here on this earth. One writer says the word Savior points to his role as deliverer. The word Christ points to his office in terms of the promised anointed one of God. And the word Lord indicates his sovereign authority on this earth. And I want you to put yourselves in the sandals of these shepherds for just a minute. You've been watching sheep all night, which I would imagine is a very boring, tedious thing to do. So you have to be saying to yourself, once this messenger comes and says all these things, is this for real? Am I hallucinating right now? Am I dreaming right now? So to even further this message, to show them how wonderful and true this message is, the angel actually leans in and gives them a sign, something tangible, something they can touch, something they can feel, something they can smell and see. In verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then all of a sudden, a chorus breaks out. A bunch of other angels come and start singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And these shepherds actually get to enter into the story of God's love here. Think about this. Peace for those with whom he is pleased. These shepherds didn't choose God. God chose them. And it had dramatically impacted them in such ways. And they respond in faith because of the sovereign grace of God as they were chosen to receive this good news. So what do? In verse 15, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had made known to us." There's a definitive response that they have. This isn't a, "Let's go see if this thing is actually true. Let's go check this out and verify it." No, we are going to go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us. So they went with haste, and they found Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And they told everyone of these things. In those days when a king had a message to send to other countries, people within his kingdom, he would often send a messenger. And king's messengers were very, very important because their word was the king's word. So whether it's for trade or commerce or whether it's for intimidation and warfare, when a messenger spoke, they spoke on behalf of the king. Someone receiving a message couldn't just say, "Well, that's just your opinion. I'll ignore it." No, that word comes from the king, and it holds a great power, and it holds a great weight because that message is from an authority. As this messenger comes to these shepherds, this messenger bears a great weight of authority as this messenger is speaking on behalf of God the Father himself. And he is speaking this promise, this wonderful, wonderful promise to us. And this morning, we actually get to enter into this promise as well. This is a promise that we get to receive. Yes, this messenger came to these shepherds, but this message is for us as well. It carries great weight because it comes from God. If you have a copy of God's Word, I didn't tell the sound booth I was going to do this, so they don't have the words on the screen. But turn back to chapter 1 at the end of Zechariah's, the account of Zechariah in verse 68 to 73. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised a horn up of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham." This is a man who understood the promised gift of the Messiah through the scriptures, and he's looking back at all those promises and he's saying, "Here it is. It's here. All the promises, the covenants of God, the oaths that he has made to us, they're all finding their truth in this moment where this child is born. It was made known to these shepherds, and it's made known to us." And again, this morning, we get to relish in the wonderful gift of that message. Yesterday, we celebrated that prophecy coming true, and we get to continue in life rejoicing in what God has done. Because he sent his son, and it wasn't just something that happened in some universe far away. It happened here on this earth, and it was witnessed by men, witnessed by these shepherds. So we know, we can hold fast to the truths of the scripture because God's promises never come back void. They're always true. So this Advent season, let us again relish in the wonder of that gift, so that we don't become complacent in our faith, so that all of our lives can be a reflection of this very gift that God has given, witnessed by these shepherds. And this gift is also to be something that we treasure heavily, something that we value heavily. I want you to notice the differences between the responses of Mary, the shepherds, and everyone else here. In verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They hadn't seen this messenger. They weren't there in that field. They hadn't seen the chorus of angels singing this message over them. And as Pastor Wade reminded us on Friday evening, shepherds weren't exactly trustworthy. They were not somebody that you would find to be honorable in any way. They smelled. Their job made it impossible for them to actually attend worship. Okay? They weren't viewed as honorable or honest witnesses. They weren't allowed to stand in court as witnesses, yet here they are the first witnesses. This is, again, God using unusual and unlikely people and circumstances to bring forth his word to the world. And how did people respond? People wondered. This word is fascinating because of the breadth of its meaning. It can mean properly wondering at, to be amazed, to marvel, to be astonished. But it can also mean to regard with amazement, with a suggestion of beginning to speculate on whether something is true. So, if you remember, people were expecting a great warrior king to come. When they thought of the Messiah, they thought of this great warrior king riding in and saving them. So as these shepherds come and tell of a baby who's coming, they're probably like, "Wait a second. That doesn't seem right. How can that be?" With no doubt some doubted and were curious, but others were also eagerly expecting this thing. People were wondering at this. But notice Mary's response in verse 19. What did she do? She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This testimony must have been such an encouragement to her because of the promises that were made to her 9 months before this. And it probably took her some time to fully grasp the situation, but she treasured and pondered on these things. She treasured the message. And notice her posture because of it. Because she treasures this message, she can't be neutral on this. She doesn't hear this word from these shepherds, this message from the angel of the Lord who came to them in the field, and think to herself, "That was interesting," and go on with her day. She can't do that. Because she treasures this message, she can't be entitled. She is holding the Savior of the world in her womb. And she doesn't sit here and say, "Well, if this is true, if I truly have the Son of God in my womb, can I get some better treatment here? Can I get into the Bethlehem Day Spa maybe and have a day to myself? No. She wonders and she worships. She doesn't feel entitled. And because she treasures this message, she also cannot be complacent. She can't do anything but worship and meditate upon what God has done. This good word, this good news given to her. Mary responds in humble adoration and wonder to God. And the shepherds themselves, they also respond again. They can't help themselves. It's almost like they're having their grand finale as they exit stage left, singing, glorying, and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and had been told to them. Having seen what God had proclaimed to them, they left in worship. These men were truly changed by what God had done. They were treasuring that gift and responding in worship. And that is what this Christmas season is about. That is what Advent is about, is worshiping the true King, the true and wonderful King. Most of us have our famous, our favorite Christmas songs that we like to sing. Maybe it's a hymn, maybe it's a tune that you like. For me, it's the song, O Holy Night. I love that hymn. And the reason I love that hymn is because of the opening stanza, which reads, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And here's the phrase that gets me every time. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. And this is exactly what's happening for Mary and these shepherds. A message is brought to them. A gift is given to them. When he appeared, their souls arised. They felt worth. They felt purpose in life. This message had caused this inward working in their soul, and they were stirred up. The message of the Savior had entered into their hearts and souls and transformed them and made them realize that there is something great happening in this moment. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This great inward working of the soul when the truth is realized, when we have that, we want more of it. We want to know more of it. We want to grasp and understand more of this great truth. Maybe you cannot remember a day that you did not know Jesus. Praise be to God for that. But you can see what God is doing in your life. You can see the ways that God's Word transforms you. And we get to relish and cherish that gift. Maybe you do have that moment when you can look back and say, that is when the Holy Spirit gripped me. Praise be to God for that as well. And in that moment, you get to feel the soul feeling its worth. John 5:24 tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That is exactly what is happening through the gift of Jesus. We get to experience true life. True life only found in the work of Christ. And this Christmas, we are reminded of that great gift. So my encouragement to you all today, this morning, is I want to ask that how do we, as individuals and corporately, how do we also get to experience and treasure this gift? Does the church benefit from this gift? How do you and I hear the good news, and how do we respond? How often do we sit here and have the same reaction that Mary and these shepherds had? Most of us don't, because sometimes we do get complacent and we go through the motions, but we are always drawn back to this gift, always drawn back to God's Word to remind us of just how beautiful Christ is, how beautiful this gift is to us, because it does transform us and it does change us. It changes you and it changes me. So remember in this blessed message of salvation as we celebrate this treasure this morning. A pastor that I sat under a long time ago said these words, and it's always stuck out to me. He said that when someone is gripped by Christ, their life becomes a lifelong love letter back to God. That is what we get to do each and every day. That's what our life can look like when we treasure and ponder all the gifts of God, namely the gift of Jesus, God's perfect plan for this world, God's perfect plan for his church, God's perfect plan for you and me. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ways that you work in us. We're so grateful for the wonderful gift of salvation that can only come through your Son. And as we worship you this morning, as we come to your table, we ask that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, that you would receive all the praise, Lord, because there's nothing that we can do. We can only bring our sin to you, but you bring us your life. You bring us your death, and you bring us your resurrection, that we too get to enter into eternal life with you forever. We pray all this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.